Titus chapter 2 in your Bibles tonight. I'm wearing the lapel mic on my lapel, so the setting may be different. I do not know. Yeah, that's right. I can't take my jacket off if I do that, can I? If I leave it on my tie, I could. But they've instructed me to put it on the lapel. That's why they call it a lapel mic. And you don't pick up as much background noise from the tie and that sort of thing. So I will try to cooperate. Moving around, you know, a lot more than the lapel does. And you get the lapel over the tie on people whose coats meet in the middle. Some people's do. The problem of the home. The permanence of the home. The partnership of the home. And the pattern of the home. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask you for your help. I pray you'll cleanse me and make me usable. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak the word through me and guide me in what I am to say. I want to help your people. And Lord, if there's someone lost, that they might be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, the problems of the home. Paul writes to Titus a plan for the home. Instructions for the church and Christian people and the home. And he deals with some problems of the home. There are pressures on marriage and the home. There are pressures of society. Pressure of sinful temptations. Pressures that come from every area. Verse number 1 and 2 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 2, that the aged men. Verse 3, that the aged women. He's teaching the family. He's teaching the family unit. He's teaching the leadership of the family. From the Word of God, sound teaching, sound doctrine, the Bible, putting the Word of God into practice in our home and in our lives. Society will test us in many ways. We live in societies today that a lot of people are tested by financial pressures. This environment today has had a lot of layoffs. I read in the newspaper, I believe it was, or heard on the news. I believe it was read in the, could have been on, you know, I read a lot of internet news now. I don't know if it's on the internet or newspaper, but this car mortgage company was renting a floor of the Citibank in Fort Mill, City Finances over here off of Munn Road. They're renting a whole floor up there. They're laying off 248 people. They are doing it in a benevolent way. They're giving them up to 6 months severance pay and paying for 2 months of COBRA insurance and doing, you know, encouraging city if they can hire some of those people. They're trying to help in that way. I understand they had like 5-year car loans, and the 5 years is up now, and instead of pursuing continuing, they're closing that office. And so it sounds like they have deep enough pockets not just to lock the doors one day and the people worry about whether they can even cash their last check like some of the places have done. But still, it causes pressure on finances. Folks have home mortgages, they have car debts, and you're trying to survive and live in this world. And those things test us. They put pressure on the home and the family and the marriage. So there's societal tests that come along. There's also sinful temptations that come along. Men and women working together and living near each other. Many years ago, back in the 50s, after World War II, a generation that I'm part of came along. Men came back from the war, started having kids. The economy picked up a little bit when they quit paying for the war, and people started buying houses, and the economy started growing a little bit, you know, and families started spreading. And that generation came along. Well, many women began to go into the workforce. They had to in World War II, as so many men were gone to the war. And they figured out if the husband and wife both worked, they could have a lot more things than they could if just the husband worked. And so it put men and women now working together as all the men came home from war. And so there began to be temptations. I can remember growing up here in the town of Rock Hill, South Carolina, no disrespect whatsoever to anyone who ever worked at the Celanese Corporation. But the Celanese hired a lot of women on three shifts. And it was some swing shift work, and they had a lot of men. And I mean, for a long time, it was like the story of a movie called Peyton Place, that the Celanese had so many, you know, broken homes and people, you know, leaving their husbands or wives and hooking up with somebody they worked with and getting remarried and all the problems that went along with that. There were sinful temptations that people had not faced before. Joy and I had a couple of friends that we used to get together with when we were lost and just spend time with, play cards with, and things like games on the weekend, Monopoly or something like that, and play. There's a game called Setback. I haven't played it in 35 years probably, but there's a card game called Setback, and we used to play that, and it was an enjoyable thing to do, just like bridge or something of that nature. And one of those couples that we used to spend time with after we got saved and got in church and tried to get those folks to come with us, and of course, we didn't quit hanging around with them. They quit hanging around with us because we wanted to talk about the Lord and we wanted to go to church. And one of those couples, the guy got his eyes on the girl and the girl got her eyes on the guys, and they left their spouses and got hooked up together and broke two homes up. And what a tragic thing that took place. I'm so thankful God saved us out of that. So many can fall prey to the temptations of society that we face today. There's also selfish trauma as problems in the home. Some will have the attitude, it has to be my way, that I have to control what we do and what we don't do, and it erodes the marriage and becomes a controlling factor and shows a lack of love and sharing. It becomes selfish, and selfish trauma can lead to a lack of appreciation for the spouse, a lack of consideration for the spouse, and it can create terrible problems that we have to deal with. The aged men are to be sober. They're to be in self-control. They're to be serious. They are to be temperate, sound in the faith, in charity or love, and in patience. These are characteristics that we're to demonstrate in the Christian life. It's like Brother Jimmy said this morning, and we find that given right here in this passage of Scripture a little farther on down. In verse 8 says, to be of sound speech, it cannot be condemned, that he does the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Jimmy said, we can be a vocal witness out in the world, which is good, but what people are going to look at is how we live. They're going to judge our lives. They're going to see if the proof's in the pudding. They're going to see if we're real in what we're saying. Is there a motivation behind what we're doing? Is there some reason we're involved in this, or is it real in our life? Do we show that it's real in our lives? And part of this text is to teach the home and the family so that our salvation is lived and demonstrated. And I want to remind us all that it is vitally important that we demonstrate that in the home with the people we spend time with, not just out in the world with the unsaved people that we work with. There's also straying, tensions, growing apart, lack of mutual interest and time spent together. I had some friends that I went to high school with a young lady. She married a guy who was a few years older. I knew him. I knew his family. They used to own a truck stop in Rock Hill, and I knew him from the time I was a little boy, but he was several years older than me. And he married a girl that was in high school with me, and I knew her real well. She was a cheerleader and all that sort of thing, and she was real well known. Well, after I became a pastor of a church, I'd go sometimes to Ryan's and just get a small salad and sit there and read a book. Well, there was a group of people sitting at a table over there, and she was one of them. She said, "Y'all come over here and eat with us." And I said, okay. And I went over and sat with them, and it became an almost everyday thing for years that I'd meet this crowd of people, and we'd eat lunch together. And I remember that she had a business, and he had inherited her father's business, and they had a house that was 8,000 square feet. It had a geothermal heat system in it. They drove brand new automobiles and brand new work automobiles. Their son turned 16. They bought him a brand new flashy red Chevrolet Blazer for his 16th birthday. They seemed to have everything. They were handsome people. They had these businesses. And at about age 45, they got a divorce because they never spent any time together. He spent all his time in his business. She spent all her time in hers. And they developed different interests. They developed different friends, and they rarely ever spent any time together. And they grew apart. I don't think they sat down one day and said, I'm going to plan how we can dissolve this marriage and get a divorce. I don't think they sat down one day and said, 5 years from now, we're going to go our own way. I think what happened is what happens to a lot of people. They developed so many different interests and didn't spend any time together that they began to grow apart, and they got to the place that they realized it was easier for them to live independently of each other than it was to live together. Because when they were together, all the tensions and the sinful temptations of the world and society's tensions and all those things brought such pressure upon them that they ended up getting a divorce. There's the problem of the home. There's also past resentments that develop. You see, when any of these characteristical things happen, as Christians, we should be able to survive them. We should be able to go to one another and confess our sin and ask forgiveness and show our love for each other in genuine repentance, and we should be able to survive these things. But we have to beware that we don't develop bitterness, because that is an attitude that can develop from hurts that have happened in the past. And bitterness will eat you alive. Every preacher stands in his pulpit that mentions bitterness will talk about what they've seen in people's lives because of bitterness. That it's like a cancer. It'll eat at you. It won't let you leave it alone. It won't let you go away from it. You've got to get the victory over it and leave that thing at the foot of the cross and recognize that none of us are perfect and we all make mistakes. And when we ask for forgiveness, then we have no right to withhold forgiveness from someone who has asked us to forgive them. Do not allow bitterness and that attitude that is of no use in the marriage. The dangers of not dealing with hurts. You often have to sit down and communicate and talk a hurt out and let the other person know how it's made you feel and try to keep a civil tongue in your head when you communicate with each other. Keep your emotions out of it and talk in a normal tone. And if you feel yourself getting angry and your voice starting to raise, the smartest thing you can do is let it alone until you can calm back down. And then come back and sit down and deal with that and get the hurt out and weep it out before the Lord and tell God. You can tell God anything you want to. God's always ready to listen. You can get out alone, or you can get in your bedroom at night and you can cry till your pillow's wet, and you can tell God every problem and every sorry thing your husband's ever done. I know my wife has to wash her pillowcase every once in a while, telling God about her husband. Lord, he talked about me at church again today, you know. It's okay, God's listening. He wants you to tell Him and then go to sleep, because He's going to stay awake all night. You don't have to stay awake all night. He's on the throne and He's in charge. Get rid of those past resentments. There's dangers of unyielding emotions. I've never been able to hold resentment against anyone who's come back and tried to be my friend. Like from the time I've been a little kid, we bust each other's lip, and 30 minutes later we're out playing together and it's over, you know. We forgot about it. Little kids are like that. My kids, when they were little, they'd get in a fight with a kid down the street, and we'd go down there and separate them and have words with the parents, and us and the other parents wouldn't speak to each other for a week. The kids were back out playing with each other in 30 minutes' time. We cannot allow those emotions to control us. We've got to yield those emotions so that we do the right thing as a Christian. And forgiveness is right, and loving is right, and yielding ourselves is right. Suffering wrong ourselves is right, that God may be glorified. Don't let those unyielding emotions control you. There's a danger of hard-heartedness that leads to depression. Verse 3 says, the aged women likewise will be in behavior as becometh holiness, and not false accusers, not drinkers, but teachers of good things. Dangers of hard-heartedness that can develop over the years in folks. They get tired of things the way they are. They've been hurt. Their emotions have been damaged, and they have bitterness, and they get just hard-hearted. You can't talk to them. You can't deal with them. You can't get them to reason. And we cannot allow ourselves to get in that position. Aren't you glad you can confess your sin to God and know the Bible says He will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness? And we've got to treat one another that way as well. There's problems of the home in this passage of Scripture that He's trying to teach people to conquer and have victory over. Secondly, there's the permanence of the home. And we know from Genesis chapter 2 that God intended one man and one woman to marry and stay together. Some folks cannot go back and erase or undo that they can't live up to that pattern that God established. But if you marry again, or if you're married a second time now, I would say to you to do everything in your power to be in unity, because the Bible says when you get married, the two become one flesh. You're one unit. You're one person. You are to work together and be permanently bound together. Miss Teresa's going to have surgery on her wrist this week, and they told her they're going to super glue her shut. They're going to glue it shut instead of stitches, and that'll be a lot less problem to deal with. You won't have to worry about the stitching, and you won't have to worry about the pulling. Our mother had two hip joint replacements. First one they did, they cut her open, they replaced her hip joint, and they stapled it shut. And she cried and moaned and groaned about the pain of those staples and when they took them out and everything else. The second time she had it done, they glued her shut. She didn't have any outward stitches or staples to be taken out, and she had nowhere near the problem. You'd even think she didn't have anything. I mean, she just didn't act like she had anything done. It was a world of difference. Super glue is strong glue. You don't believe it? Just try to put the grandkids' model plane or car together and use super glue and get some on your fingers, and they'll stick together, and you've got to take a knife and saw them apart. And, you know, we are to be bound together as a husband and wife stronger than super glue. We are to be bound together as one flesh, one unit in the sight of God. Christ taught we're to build on the rock of Jesus Christ our families with a unity of a purpose and be yoked together with a person of like-mindedness. Scriptures, you might want to take the note, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18, deals with the unequal yoke together. Christians are taught not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that's a farming mentality. Any of y'all old farmers, I know Ira and some of you old folks, Pete, know about farming and plowing the mules, plowing the horses. And my daddy was a sharecropper, grew up plowing mules from the time he was a little boy. He quit school in the third grade. He used to tell people he went all the way through school. He went in the front door and right out the back, you know, and started chopping cotton in the third grade. And he'd plow two mules and plow them all day long. And two mules plow at the same gait, at the same speed, with the same kind of pulling. But you don't hook a mule and an ox together. They don't plow the same. One will be working against the other, and you can't keep your rows straight, and they're pulling against each other. The Bible teaches a Christian's not to marry an unbeliever because you don't pull at the same gate. You're pulling apart. It divides homes. It divides the children. What I see end up happening an awful lot of time when people even marry outside their own faiths. If you take two people that are not good Bible-believing Baptists, and one of them belongs to a different kind of denomination or a different religion, and they get married, what are you going to do when the children come along? How are you going to raise them? You know what ends up happening to most of those families? They don't go to church anywhere. They just quit church altogether because they can't find anywhere that they both agree on what's being taught and how they're going to raise the kids and all that sort of thing. So we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It works against one another. And the extremes and hardships that come along against marriage already, it's difficult enough without having that problem added to it. There are a number of cultural differences and ethnic differences and religious differences. Some people survive in a marital relationship, but it's already a couple of strikes working against you, and marriage is so hard anyway that those marriages have a greater percentage of failing than marriages where you have two people that are similar and believe alike and get married because of their faith in the Lord. Now God explains we have to fulfill our roles in the marriage. Ephesians 5 deals with this, and this passage deals with this. The roles of the senior men, the roles of the senior women, the roles of the young women, the roles of the young men, the roles of the servants. And Ephesians 5 deals with the husband loving his wife and the wife reverencing her husband. And the context of Ephesians 5 is be filled with the Spirit. I promise you, if you're married, you need to be filled with the Spirit to control your marriage. If you got a home and you got kids, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need the wisdom of God and the guidance of God and the power of God to raise a family in this society in which we live today. And so if we walk with God and are filled with the Spirit, and our marriage and our homes controlled by the Holy Spirit, we'll avoid an awful lot of the problems that people go through. Love and submission and sacrifice for the good of the family unit for the glory of God. It takes care and maintenance to keep a family unit well greased and working together. You can't live in a house for years and years and years and never do any maintenance. They will rust, bust, and collect dust. Things break. Air conditioning goes out. Plumbing goes out. Our son, I think, had the hot water heater go out, and then a pipe burst here just a few days ago. We had an air conditioner line that started leaking underneath the house, and we had to get that fixed. And there's always something. Always something about keeping up a house. There's always something in the marriage that needs work. You know, marriages will rust, bust, and collect dust. Family units have to have maintenance. You can't keep driving the car without rotating the tires and changing the oil. And ladies, some of them little lights on there, they have reason for being there. You know, you have to take the car in and have it serviced. And just ladies, how many of y'all remember Danny Brock? Some of you old timers remember Danny Brock. Danny Brock led singing for us a couple of years. Mr. Bill Wright is his stepdad, lives up here, comes every month and brings us a check put in the church. And Danny got a pickup truck, and he went to started knocking, and he took it to the garage, and the mechanic said, when's the last time you changed oil in this thing? He said, I don't know. I don't know if I've ever changed oil or not. He said, when's the last time you checked it? He said, I don't think I have. He said, I know you had. It ain't got a drop oil in it. He said, a little bit of sludge blopped out under the bottom when I took the oil pan down. And he had to put a motor in it because he neglected to check the oil, because he neglected to change the oil, because he neglected to change. You know what a set of tires costs nowadays for automobile? You bought any lately? $600, $800 for a set of tires on an automobile? Cheap tires, $400 now. If you don't rotate them, you don't keep the air right in them, you don't keep them up, then you're going to have to buy them a whole lot sooner. And the same thing is true in a marriage, in a home, in a family, with your kids. It takes care. It takes watching out. It takes the maintenance. It takes doing the things that protect those things that are so valuable to you. You know what? It's too late if the damage is already done. It's too late to rotate the tires if they've already worn out and the steel's coming through the tread. If you lose your kids, it's too late to go back and do the maintenance and things that you should have done while they were younger and while you had the opportunity to take them in church and set the right example before. God saves us and keeps us, warts and all. And we need to do that with each other. We marry, we got children, I guarantee you they got warts. When they're little babies and you hold them in your arms and they're not messing their diaper, they're the sweetest thing in all the world. As soon as that smell gets there, you know you're ready to hand them off to somebody else, you know. They're sweet when they're little. They say funny things. And then the problems begin to develop. But you know what? We don't throw them out the window. We don't sell them. We don't take them off somewhere like a cur dog and put it out of the car and leave them somewhere for somebody else to take care of. You keep them, warts and all. They're yours. You love them. You'll do everything you can to help them. The same thing needs to be true in the marital relationship. God saves us and keeps us, warts and all. And we need to do the same thing with the husband and wife and the children relationship. We have to determine divorce won't be an option. Because if we ever start making it an option, there'll be plenty of opportunities that will come along if we make it an option. Some years ago, it got popular in Hollywood that children were divorcing their parents. And most of that came from these multimillionaire child stars who they found out their parents were using all their money and not allowing them to use it the way they wanted to. So they started going to court and divorcing their parents. Isn't that a silly thing? It's not natural. It's not natural for parents to abuse their children. It's not natural for children to not want to love their parents. But you see, in characteristic of the age in which we live, is that people lose their natural affection. How else could a person perform an abortion unless their past natural affection to be able to do something like that? There's problems of the home. There's the permanence of the home. Thirdly, there's the partnership of the home. The plan for the home is not just about financial success. That's measured on the world standard. Too many people think I get married, that means I'm supposed to get what I want, a big house, a new car, 2.3 children, one boy and one girl. I don't know where the .3 comes in. Lots of toys, boat, motorcycle, vacation, home, you know, whatever. Then quit work, have my spouse put me through school, and then retire, and then, you know, mutual agreement of importance. I want to say to you that it's far more important to have peace in your home and to have a good home environment if you've got a small home and drive a used car. Living within your means is more important than impressing anybody out here in this world. You know what I think of when I see people with gigantic homes and big expensive cars? I think they probably got a big debt. And I don't have a big debt, praise God. And I'm not impressed by material things. They're just going to leave a pile of dust behind one day. And if they're broke down on the side of the interstate, they don't impress anybody. That's why I got a preacher friend, he won't put his name on a church bus. He said he's not going to put his name on something that's going to be broke down on the side of the highway somewhere. He's had a bad experience with some buses. I believe we're better off to have a happy home with 1,500 square feet than we are to have stress from debt with a 3,000 square foot house. Now, if you got a 3,000 square foot house and you got a happy home, praise God for that. I'm not kicking you for that. I'm saying that we all need to learn to live within our means and keep the stress down and keep the agitation that comes with all those other problems. Everybody needs a good car. Everybody needs some good transportation. You may need two of them. If a husband and wife both work and you both travel some distance, you may need two good cars. For years, I kept my family in a decent automobile, and I drove a Falcon Futura for several years. Now, I know what some of you's thinking right now. Preacher talking about cars, not they got a pretty nice car and he's got a pretty nice truck. I got a truck that's 4 years old. It's the only new truck I've ever bought. And I'm 60 years old. I never had a pickup truck till I was 40. I could not even hold my head up as a redneck on construction work because I did not own a pickup truck, didn't have a gun rack, didn't fit in with any of those things. And I'm not, you know, negligent. I've had everything I need, and God has supplied our needs, and we don't have a big home, but it's paid for. And if your home is not paid for, you won't believe the stress that raises off of you when that thing gets paid for. And you don't have to deal with that every month and be concerned that it's going to ever get paid for and all that sort of thing. We still have enough money now because we don't have a car payment. We go out to eat once in a while. My wife thinks we can go out to eat every day. But I'm satisfied to eat a sandwich once in a while and stay at home. But I'm thankful we were able to pay it off and not have that stress. But you see, we haven't always had extra money. We got married. I was 19 years old, was a corporal in the Marine Corps. She was a senior in high school. Now, this is not a pattern for anybody to follow. She still had 3 weeks of high school left when I rescued her out of the mountains of Boone, North Carolina. We went off on a honeymoon, came back, she graduated, and we moved to Camp Lejeune, to Jacksonville, North Carolina. I drew $312 a month, and she had a $113 a month allotment that came from the government. Part of that came out of my check, and part of the government gave us housing. We rented an apartment that cost $90 a month, and it was in an old house, you know, a big house. And it was a downstairs apartment. It was winged off part of the house. One bedroom, little tiny kitchen, little area you could sit in with a couch. And before the month came around, the first of the month came around, we were flat broke. I didn't have gas to put in my car to drive to base. I'd have to hitch a ride. And we'd walk to the Piggly Wiggly in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and buy Kool-Aid and popcorn. If my mom didn't send us a box of cucumbers and tomatoes and squash and some of that sort of thing, we would have never had a vegetable the whole time we were there. Last night, we stopped at Wendy's to get a sandwich. And we noticed this old couple. I told Joy, I said, look over there, that's us in 10 years. Except he was slim. They got up to leave. He went over and stuck a wad of napkins that big in his pocket and grabbed a whole handful of Splenda. My wife said, did you see that? He stole all that stuff going out the door. I said, honey, they're probably barely making it, you know. And I said, do you remember when we were first married at Camp Lejeune? I think we went through some McDonald's and probably owe them some salt and pepper packets and all that kind of thing that we didn't have, you know, sugar and salt and pepper. And I think I still owe the Marine Corps a pillow. Because we didn't have one when we got married. But it isn't the material things that make you have a happy home. It's love. Happy home. That gives us the pattern of the home. The pattern is God's sacrificial love for us and looking for Jesus to come again. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us that pattern of love. We go back and read that every once in a while and study over it to see if our life is characteristic of the kind of love that the Bible mentions. We recognize how God has loved us in that manner, and we're to love Him, we're to love each other, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're to serve God and serve our family and home and our spouse and serve others. The pattern of the home is often learned by example. If you didn't have parents that set the example for you, if you do, you need to thank God. If you got godly parents that set an example for you, you need to thank God for that. If you didn't have that, then maybe you can be a pattern for somebody else to be the example. Learn it at church, but most of all, we learn it from the Bible, those roles that God has explained, that a husband's to be, a wife's to be, the older men, the older women, the younger women and the younger men. And how we're to follow God. And the great motivation, verse number 12 through 15, that we recognize Jesus is coming again and we're looking for His coming, living for His coming, recognizing we're going to give God an account. Let's stand together, please. May God bless the homes of all of you here.